Have your copies of God's Word, if you would join me, please, in turning to Luke chapter 11, our text today, verses 1 through 4, as it has been for the last 2 weeks. Luke 11, 1 through 4. Hear now the word of the Lord. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation.'" This is God's word. Well, let's pray. Father, we give you thanks and praise for the wonderful gift of your word. And Lord, we pray now that you would bless us with the understanding through your Holy Spirit to hear your voice through your word, not through the words of some preacher, but by a marvelous demonstration of Spirit's power as you make your word alive to us. Lord, convict us, change us, grow us, help us, we pray, to walk in new obedience to you as we understand better your word, what it claims on our life, and Lord, how we should respond. Help us, Lord, to hear your voice this day, we pray, and your voice only. We ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. As we've looked at this prayer over the last 2 weeks, or Jesus' instruction in this model prayer, if you will, we saw the first week, the first division that we looked at was about God. It was about God's glory. The second division last week, we said, was about man. And in it, we acknowledged our need every day for God's gracious mercies and provision for us. And the third division today is about sin. And just due to the sheer volume of words, the instruction that is here, I think we can draw from that that there is a great need on our part. There is a pressing daily need for us to confess our sin and seek deliverance from temptation. This helps us to grow in holiness. And we know that this is God's will for us. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 says, "It is God's will that you be sanctified. It is God's will that you grow in holiness." Now, I think that a big part of our stunted growth, if you will, our lack of progress in the process of sanctification comes from a prayerlessness in our lives or a lack of attention to that which Jesus has directed us here in this a final division of this prayer that we're going to look at today. We need to consider seriously sin. We've read many things this morning. I may repeat some of those things to you during the course of the sermon. We've prayed and asked the Lord to forgive our sins. This is something we need to have before us because this is what hinders us from growing. And we need to listen to Jesus' words of instruction here very carefully today, I think. The first thing that we pray for is that our sins would be forgiven. Now, we prayed earlier, "Forgive us our debts." Luke records it here as, "Forgive us our sins." It's exactly the same thing, because you have incurred a debt against a holy God that you cannot pay. sin against a holy God has to be expunged. It has to be taken care of. But the problem is that a sin against a holy God cannot be paid. An eternity of punishment will not expunge the guilt from that sin. You owe a debt that you cannot pay. But Jesus instructs us here to come before God the Father. As we said 2 weeks ago, this is a prayer for Christians. To come before our Father, not pleading our own case, but resting solely on the satisfaction and the merits of Jesus Christ, in whom we have forgiveness. He has paid the debt that we could not pay. He has paid the ransom that was owed for the debt that we incurred. Hebrews chapter 9 said he died as a ransom for our sin. Jesus Christ died to pay that which you could not pay yourself. We owe an infinite debt, but we have a Savior whose very life of obedience and perfection and whose sacrifice is of infinite value. So it does pay that which we owe if you have put your faith in Him alone for salvation, if you are indeed a child of the Father, if you have indeed been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, you can come and ask forgiveness for your sin. And it is granted for the sake of Jesus Christ, for the sake of Christ who gave Himself for your sin. Having said that, if that is the ground of our forgiveness, if that is the basis on which we may come to God and ask forgiveness, what of those who seek to work out their own payment? What of those who are going to offer up their own good works as payment for sin? Those who are going to offer to God their righteous acts, which are nothing but filthy rags, in payment for the debt that they owe. Those people are not looking for God's mercy. In fact, what they're looking for is justice. Justice demands that once a debt has been paid, it can't be collected again. If you owe me $100 because of some contractual arrangement that we have, and you pay me the $100, I have no right to demand that you pay again. So these folks who are looking to their works, to their own good works, are really looking for justice. They're looking to satisfy this debt. But what they fail to recognize is they have nothing with which to pay. They have an overinflated sense of their own good works, of what those works are worth in the eyes of a holy God. And they vainly seek to pay that which they cannot pay. I would add to that, there is another group within the visible church, within the church of God, who do not comprehend and do not see the seriousness of sin, and they do not see themselves and their actions for what they really are. There are people out there who believe that they do not sin. There was a notable Anabaptist of the 17th century who said, "I do not pray the Lord's Prayer because I do not sin." I think I have told you all the story before about the bumper sticker I saw a few years ago. I'm sitting at a red light behind a minivan, and there's a fairly large bumper sticker on the back that says, if you still sin, you're not a Christian. I know that there was a person who was coming to a Bible study I was teaching one time who quit coming because I kept saying, as I say to you quite frequently, we're sinners and we sin every day. And that person took offense at that because they don't believe they sin every day. This is a failure to recognize our need. And we have it right here in the prayer. If Jesus believes that we need to pray, forgive us our sins, and I would say that is daily because right before that we prayed for our food and our sustenance daily. If Jesus believes we need to pray for this daily, I think there is a great need for us to come before the Lord daily in confession, in repentance, and asking forgiveness for our sin. So to say that you don't need this, to say that this perhaps might be okay for other people, but I don't really see the need in asking for forgiveness every day, is a pure failure to recognize the reality of your own acts. It's not just your acts. Some of it's in your heart, in your thoughts, in your attitudes. Go to the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said, the law says, do not murder. But I say to you, if you've hated your brother in your heart, Jesus took the law and turned it inward to our thoughts and our attitudes, even the hidden things within us that are opposed to what God has set down. And we need daily, daily forgiveness. I would say to the folks who fail to see this, the words of Scripture we read earlier this morning, 1 John 1:10. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and the truth is not in us. That's the answer. Now, this petition that we ask God to forgive us of our sins is followed by the only affirmation in this prayer. And that affirmation is for or because we also forgive everyone who sins against us. Correct, right? This does not mean, let's start with the negative. This does not mean that you obtain forgiveness because you're a nice person and forgive others. That's not what's in view here. This does not mean that we, in and of ourselves, have any means of expunging another's guilt or sin. That's not what's in view here. This is, as Luther said in his small catechism, question number 233, what do we owe because we have received forgiveness? What we owe is a hearty forgiveness of those who have sinned against us. Or as Calvin said it, probably more to the point, I think, it is a reminder to us, it is our assurance of the certainty of our forgiveness because of the certainty with which we have forgiven others. Now let me ask you, if your assurance is based upon the certainty with which you have forgiven others, how do you feel right now? We're commanded to forgive. We are to forgive as God in Christ forgave us. Very hard thing to do. It's very hard to forgive people when they've hurt you. It's hard to forgive people when they've shamefully treated you, when they've hurt someone you love, when they've said something unkind about you and refused to take it back or change their mind. These are the kind of things that we are assaulted with every day. But forgiveness is not about feelings. Forgiveness is about who you are in Christ. Forgiveness is about your relationship with God. David said in Psalm 32, "Blessed is the man whose sins the Lord does not count against him. The great promise of the new covenant in Jeremiah 31. We read it also earlier this morning. The great promise of the new covenant is, I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sin no more. That's who we are in Christ. And as Paul wrote to the Colossians, we should forgive as the Lord has forgiven us. That is our model. We read Peter's words this morning. That was a great responsive reading. It just had all my sermon right there in a bunch of verses strung together very conveniently. But Peter comes to the Lord and says, how many times do I need to forgive my brother who sins against me? Now, let's back up when we're talking about this. This is not a question of whether the other person's right or wrong. They've sinned against you. It's not a question of, you know, what was the intent? Was it, you know, maybe I took it the right? No, this is someone who has done you wrong. And Peter wants to go the extra mile. He said, should I forgive him seven times, Lord? You remember what we read? Jesus said, no, 70 times seven. How can I do that? How can I continue to forgive someone who continues to do the same thing to me over and over and over? It's not in me. It's not in you. But it's in who we are in Christ. What Jesus was showing Peter was the wonder of his grace that had been bestowed on Peter, who sinned against the Lord more than 70 times 7. More than 70 million times 7 as you and I have. And that grace with which the Lord has forgiven us is the grace that infuses us as his people. It's who we are in Christ. And it is that grace that will draw the world to Jesus Christ when they see that in you. It is this that Christ commands us to do. But notice, we are forgiven first before we're commanded to forgive. We receive that which we do not deserve or earn or cannot afford to pay for from Christ before we're commanded to forgive others. But it's still hard. It's almost impossible, isn't it? All of you have someone, or many someones maybe, that you just harbor this resentment against because of what they've done to you. I'm not saying that they didn't do it. I'm just saying we have this within us. And it's impossible in our way of thinking to do that, to forgive them. But nothing is impossible with God. It's not in me to forgive. It's in Christ. It's in God to forgive. And I'm to show forth that. And Calvin and Luther both address this in Luther's small catechism, question number 234, which comes after 233, says, he who will not forgive his neighbor will not be forgiven by God. Calvin, as the other example, expands that a little bit more. And he says, This may be a sign that everything is not right in the heart, that those who appear to be Christians perhaps have not had a change of heart because they harbor resentment and animosity and rage and anger toward their neighbor. He's just saying, it just may be a sign. So we need to examine ourselves. We need to do that which we cannot do, but we need to do it in the only strength that we have to do that, in the strength of God, in Christ. Because, as I said, it's only affirmation in this prayer. The rest of them are petitions. The rest of them are asking God for things, and we ask God to forgive us because we have forgiven those who sin against us. You know, this is a dictate of Scripture that is often overlooked, ignored more than overlooked. We expect God to forgive us because we have met the conditions for forgiveness. We have put our faith in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. We believe he died on the cross for our sins, that his righteousness was imputed to us. Therefore, God has to forgive us. But then we come to the other side of the equation and we sort of get a little weak, don't we? I don't have to do that. Something to think about. Jesus says next in the final petition of this prayer that we should pray that the Lord lead us not into temptation, that he protect us from the wiles and the tricks and the traps of the world, the flesh, and the devil. We should be clear about this. As James says, God does not tempt anyone. When we pray this, we are understanding that it is not God's place. It is contrary to his character to try to draw us into sin or try to cause us harm or to be the author of evil in our life. God does not do that. James is clear about that. Now, on the other hand, Satan does tempt us, and he does it with the intent of bringing us down. He does it with the intent of causing us harm. He does it with the intent of destroying Christ's church, his kingdom, and everything he stands for by attacking his people. So we need to understand the difference. Now, God does test and try us sometimes to purify us, to help us grow in our sanctification, to mature us as Christians, but he never tempts anyone. The rest of that verse in James says that everyone is enticed by their own evil desires. That's what entices us to sin. All the baubles and the treasures and the prizes that the world puts there before our eyes to tempt us, that's what tempts us. Our own evil desires and our heart, our lust, our desires for the things of the world and for fame and fortune and all these things that the world makes to look so appealing, those are things that tempt us. Those are things that lead us astray. Those are things that cause us to ignore God's instruction, to lean to our own ways, to listen to the voice of the enemy, to listen to the lust of the flesh and the pride of life and all these things that would tempt us. So Jesus says that we should pray that we not be led into temptation, that God would strengthen us against these things. And that strength comes from our prayer life. It comes from being in God's Word. It comes from knowing the answer to these things. You know, Satan came to Christ in the temptation and tempted him with Scripture. It is written. And Jesus said, yeah, it's also written. You need to know the Word. You need to be prepared. So many of the things that the world throws before us look so normal and so good. And we live in a time when what the Bible calls sin, the world calls normal. We need to be prepared to give an answer to that. Not just to the world, to ourselves, to our own hearts that are easily swayed this way and that by those things. So Jesus tells us to pray that the Father would strengthen us against these things as his children. He would protect us from temptation, not lead us into these things, either by the action of the enemy, by our own evil hearts, which seem to always lead us in the way we shouldn't go. So Jesus ends here by saying that we should pray to be protected against these things, for they're ever present and they're there every day. So as we've taken this somewhat abbreviated look at this prayer, or Jesus' instruction for how we should pray, Let me ask you this prayer. And you've probably said it thousands of times. We say it most every Sunday. But is it that? Is it just saying some words? Or are you really praying? Are you really a child of God? Is He your Father? Have you been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ? Have you put your faith in Christ alone for salvation as He's offered in the gospel? Can you truly call God your Father? Do you pray for the exaltation of God's name? That His name be hallowed and reverenced. That all would exclaim His praise and His honor, His glory and His majesty. Is that what's on your heart as you say those words? Do you pray for His kingdom to come? That is, are you praying earnestly in your heart for the kingdoms of the world and the flesh and the devil to be destroyed? Or are you a little too comfortable and happy with some of those other kingdoms? Are you really praying for those things to be destroyed and for God's kingdom to advance? Do you really pray and recognize your total dependence on God each day for your food, for every breath you take, for the clothes on your back, for the home in which you live, for everything that God provides? Do you recognize that God does that and that you need that provision tomorrow, regardless of what you have? Regardless of what's in the bank or in the cupboard, you need God's provision tomorrow or you will have no provision. Do you realize and recognize your dependence on God? Do you recognize your sin? Do you recognize your sin for what it really is? An offense against a holy God who has commanded you to do certain things and you have willingly rebelled against what His will is. Do you recognize that? And do you recognize your need for forgiveness daily? And do you pray that He would protect you from temptation, strengthen you against the temptations? And they are manifold. They are many. They are ever present. And they ever take new forms in this world to lead you astray. And do you forgive others the same measure in which you've been forgiven by God? These are serious questions. And you really need to think about your answer to them, not just repeating words, but truly praying and considering how you answered these questions. And you need to consider that on your knees before God. Let's pray. Let's take a silent time and pray before the Lord. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, the glory forever. Amen.